At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, friends, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know that we have been walking through a sermon series called Launch Day. This series, taking us through Luke chapters 4 through 6, is orienting us to the time when Jesus launched his public ministry. See, there was a moment in history after his birth in Bethlehem, after he had grown up in Nazareth, there was a moment where the movement began, where he began to preach in synagogues and proclaim his identity, when he began to perform miracles among them. And friends, in this series, we're seeing what we can learn about Jesus by looking at the launch day of his public ministry. Today, we're going to be in part 3 of that series. And so if you've got a Bible, you might turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 38 through 44. That's the verses we're going to be in this morning. But before we look at those verses together, I want to set up our discussion by having us imagine if we were to turn right now into groups of 5 or 6 people, and if I were to instruct you to begin to share some prayer requests and then to pray with one another, I want you to imagine the kinds of prayer requests that you would hear. You might have some who would ask for prayer about a difficult decision that they have to make, and they're seeking wisdom. You might have some that would confess sin. You might have some that would request prayer to strengthen them as they walk forward in faith and obedience in an area where they have been tempted to sin. There might be a number of things that we would pray for, but if your experience is like mine, I'm guessing that you're anticipating where I'm headed. I would guess that probably 75% of the prayer requests that I hear relate to physical health. They relate to illness. These are the things that we most often ask others to pray for us for, or we ask for prayer for someone we know and love when there is something wrong with their physical bodies. Now, why is it that that is such a common request? Well, I was thinking about that this week and realized that, you know, we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. And one of the effects of this fallen, broken world is that there are physical illnesses around us. And, you know, those things are pretty significant. They're so prevalent that when you just think about your own life and the lives of those you love, you can make quite a lengthy list of the physical ailments that people you know are dealing with. So it's prevalent. And not only is it prevalent, physical issues seem pretty significant, don't they? Because some of them end in death. And so when you have something that is prevalent, it's something that we all experience, and it's significant, we tend to ask for prayer about these things. That's why it's on our mind. But why is it that we would have the thought that we could bring these things to Jesus and he would receive our requests? Why make mention of these things to him? I mean, does he really want to know? Does he really care? Well, friends, I've got an encouragement for us today. He does care. He absolutely cares. But don't take my word for it. Let's look to him. In the scripture, we see a revelation of Jesus. We see who he is, what he's like, so that we know what we might expect when we come before him and bring our requests. Why would we bring our requests to him? Because of passages like Luke chapter 4. Verses 38 through 44. I want to read these verses for us, and then after reading them, I'll back up and make a couple of observations today. Luke 4, verse 38, it says this. It says, "And Jesus arose, and he left the synagogue, and he entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose, and she began to serve them. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases, they brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and he went into a desolate place. And the people sought him, and they came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now, friends, in these few verses, I want us to see two very important things today. So what do we need to see? The first thing I want us to see is I want us to see that the sick seek the healer. The sick seek the healer. Now, in order for us to appreciate that, we need to understand the context of what we've been walking through in Luke's gospel. So this is a moment where if you watch like a serial television show, it might begin with previously on, and then you would have a recap of some recent events so that you would be caught up to speed for the show. Well, when we read through Luke's gospel, we need to also remember what we have just read. And so what we saw back at the beginning of chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, is that Jesus launched his public ministry with a homecoming sermon in his hometown of Nazareth. He preaches this message. He clearly identifies himself as the Messiah, but he's absolutely rejected by the people of Nazareth. Rejected so much that they drove him out of the synagogue and drove him up to the cliff outside the city, and they wanted to push him off to his death. That's a pretty significant rejection. So what does Jesus do? It wasn't time for his death. He was going to die on the cross, not on a cliff in Nazareth. And so he walks through them and leaves and relocates his public ministry to the town of Capernaum. Last week we saw in Capernaum, he preached a message in the synagogue. And after preaching this message in the synagogue and demonstrating his authority, well, then he demonstrated his authority over demons. And he cast out a demon that was possessing a man in his presence. And it reminds us of Jesus' authority and his power over the demonic realm. And so we have seen these things already in our study. So what happens next? Well, in verse 38, what we see is that Jesus arose and he left the synagogue, the very place where he had just preached on the Sabbath, still the Sabbath day. He had just preached a message with authority, and he had just cast out this demon in the synagogue. He leaves the synagogue and he heads over to Simon's house. Now, Simon had a very prominent nickname. What was Simon's nickname given to him by Jesus? It was Peter. So Simon was Peter. This is the first appearance of Peter in Luke's gospel. Peter just name drops him in here. He assumes an awareness of who he is because Peter was quite famous by the time Luke writes his gospel. And so he just mentions that they head over to Simon's house. What this tells us is that Simon, Peter, along with his brother Andrew and also James and John, they had access to Jesus even before he calls them to be his disciples. It wasn't the first time that they had ever met him when he invited them to follow him. They had spent time together. They had worshiped in the synagogue. They had seen him do various miracles. And he had even hung out at their house. So on this day, after these events in the synagogue, Simon says, hey, why don't you come over to my place? Now, what was the distance from Simon's house to the synagogue? Well, these two pictures are pictures that I took in Capernaum, in the ruins of the ancient city of Capernaum. The picture here on the right is a picture of the synagogue. Now, this synagogue was a synagogue after a building project. It had been expanded and added on in starting about the second century. So this was not the very synagogue where Jesus had cast out the demon, but it was at the same location. So Jesus did that miracle that we saw last week in this synagogue. Now, over here, this multi-story structure here, this is a church that was built at the location of Simon's house, of Peter's house. Now, there's some good reasons archaeologically why we believe this was Simon's house. We could talk about that at a different time. But I want you to notice something. The picture of the synagogue I took without zooming from Simon's house. And the picture of Simon's house I took without zoom from the synagogue. And so what does that tell you about the distance between the synagogue and Simon's house? It's very close. What you see here in between are the ruins of some of the neighborhoods of Capernaum where people lived. On the other side of Simon's house was the Sea of Galilee. So this is a very close location. So perhaps Simon says, hey, why don't you come over to my place for lunch? Because they were so close. But when we look a little closer at the passage, we see maybe another reason why Simon would say, hey, why don't you come to my place? The reason why I think Simon or Peter invites Jesus to come is because there is a resident of his house who was in a bad way. And the resident of his house was his mother-in-law. That's right. Peter was married. And not only was he married, he had a mother-in-law who lived with him in a very small house. And so this mother had grown quite ill. And perhaps Peter, who had seen Jesus cast out the demon, said, you clearly have authority over demons. Do you also have authority over disease? Let's try it. Why don't you come home? I want you to meet my mother-in-law. So he invites Jesus to come. Now, when it says here that his mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, when we read that, we don't fully appreciate it. When we read it, we say, well, give her a couple of Tylenol. But what's the problem with that? Tylenol had not been invented yet. Not only had Tylenol not been invented yet, but there weren't blood tests to be able to dial in the perfect antibiotic, and there weren't even antibiotics to give. When someone had a high fever in the ancient world, it was quite serious. Chuck Swindoll would say of this, he said, the first century equivalent of someone with a high fever, for us to better understand it, would be us finding someone in a coma. It was that serious. Perhaps you've been around someone with such a high fever that they begin to hallucinate. They lose function of their body in some way. This apparently was what was going on with Simon's mom, because she was not even able to make an appeal on her own. They had to make an appeal for her. So they invite Jesus to come and they make an appeal. Jesus, can you do something for my mother-in-law? She is very, very ill. Well, what does Jesus do? Does Jesus say, you know what? I'm tired. I mean, didn't you see what I just did across the street? I've got plans this afternoon. The Cowboys are on TV. He doesn't say any of that, does he? That's not what he does. Instead, it says that Jesus went over to her and he stood over her. In Mark's parallel account, it says he grabs her hand. It's a tender expression. He grabbed her hand. He stands over her. He gives her his full attention. And what does he do? He rebukes the fever. Just as he had said to the demon, demon, get out of here. And the demon left. So also Jesus says to the fever, fever, get out of here. And the fever left her. And then it says, she immediately rose and began to serve them. Now we read that and we're like, well, that's a funny detail to include. But what does it tell you? What does that tell you? It tells me that her recovery was instantaneous and complete. She didn't have the fever leave her, but still was feeling pretty weak. And so she said, could you go to the store and get some Pedialyte or some Gatorade and maybe, you know, bring me some food so that I could recover? No, when Jesus said for the fever to be gone, her health is restored, and it's restored in a moment. So much so that she's able to stand up and begin to serve him. His authority and his power and his ability to heal are unquestioned, and they're on full display in this moment. Well, after this miracle, I mean, he had cast out a demon, and now he's healed Simon's mother-in-law, word begins to get around. And the people in this community of 1,000, again, Capernaum about the size of Dibble, Oklahoma, in a community of about 1,000, word travels fast. And people begin to say, hey, did you hear what happened? The demon-possessed man had the demon cast out. The sick mother-in-law has been restored to health. Do you realize what's happening? Do you realize who that is? Well, what would you expect to happen if somebody had the ability to do those things and they were staying in that house right over there? Well, people begin to show up. It says, now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. In other words, he healed Simon's mother-in-law. Well, what about my mother-in-law? What about my dad? What about grandpa? What about our child? What about our neighbor? What about my friend? What about my work associate? I wonder if he could do something for them too. Now, it says here that they brought them to him when the sun was setting. Now, what does that tell us when the sun was setting? It's kind of an odd time. In an era before, you know, electricity to show up at night, What were they doing? Well, here is what I think is happening. These events in the synagogue happened on what day of the week? They happened on Saturday. They happened on the Sabbath. And the Jewish Sabbath began at sundown on Friday, and it concluded at sundown on Saturday. They weren't to do any work. They weren't to travel any distance on the Sabbath. So when it says that when the sun went down, they brought their sick to him, what does that tell you? At the very first opportunity, they brought their sick to him. At the very first opportunity, they brought those among them who were possessed with demons to him. They didn't delay. They did not pass go. They did not collect $200. They went straight to him at the first opportunity. Well, what does Jesus do? Just as he addressed Simon's mother-in-law, would he do the same with them, or would he schedule them? Would he have, you know, this fledgling group that was following him as his disciples begin to take their name and number, and he would call them on another day? No, that's not what he did. Jesus begins to work. And though the sun was setting, he was working. And what's fascinating is when you look at the timestamps of the passage, he begins doing this as the sun sets. He doesn't leave until the sun rises. This was an all-night healing session as Jesus gathered with them. Said that he laid his hands on every one of them and he healed them. Regardless of their disease, regardless of their infirmity, he touched them and he healed them. Now, it's interesting for us to think about this. In a community of 1,000, there were so many physical needs that it took him all night to minister to them. Now, this just reminds us again of the prevalence of physical challenges among those who live in this world. And yet Jesus takes the time to heal them. And it wasn't like it took him hours to heal each one. I mean, he walked over to Simon's mother-in-law. He touched her in the hand. He spoke to the fever and it left. He had the ability to clear the hospital in an instant. But he takes the personal time with each. It takes him all night, and he does this remarkable work. Not only did he cast out their diseases, but also we are reminded that he also cast out the demon possessed among them. He rescued those who were oppressed by demons in that era, something we talked about a little bit last week. The demons are crying out, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus said, "I don't want you, demon, to be my press agent. I will let my actions speak for themselves, and I welcome the praise of people. But you who have not embraced me, have not received me, you go ahead and just be quiet." Jesus' authority over both disease and demons was on full display. Now, what did the people know of Jesus at that time? What did those in this passage know of him? Well, as it relates to the demons, they had an understanding of who Jesus was. They knew something of his identity. They call him the Son of God. They knew who he was, but they did not embrace him. They did not follow him. They did not submit to him. They rebelled. But what about the people? The demons knew but didn't submit, but what about the people? Did they know who he was? Well, maybe not yet. But they knew what they had seen. Why were they there? He healed the mother-in-law. He cast out the demon. Maybe he could do something for me. Maybe he could do something for someone I love, someone I know. This reminds me of another passage in John chapter 9, verse 25. There was a man who was blind that Jesus gave sight to, and the Pharisees are trying to get this guy to basically not embrace Jesus, and they're trying to tell him that Jesus is a sinner, and this is what the formerly blind man says. He says, "Whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I do not know, but one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." Why did people gather that night around Jesus? Because he was ministering and caring for others. They saw the effects of his ministry and they were drawn to him. They brought their hurting and those in need into his presence. So what can we learn about healing? A few questions that I think are helpful for us to think about related to healing. The first question is, Does Jesus know about our needs? And the answer to that is yes. I could say that theologically because he's omniscient as God. He knows everything. But also he knows because we often, as we've already demonstrated and illustrated today, bring our requests to him. And so he knows about our needs. Does he care about us in the midst of our needs? The answer to that is also yes. He did not turn them away. He walked over. He stood over the mother-in-law. He grabbed her hand with tenderness. He absolutely cared. He knows and he cares. He's also able. Is he able? Absolutely he's able. I mean, Jesus just says a word and these things go away. So he knows, he cares, he is able, and he's willing. Jesus didn't just say, you know, I can do this, but I'm not going to. No, in these accounts, we see a willingness of Jesus to heal those among him who had needs. Now, with all of these things being true, we might want to raise our hand and say, well, wait a second, Pastor. What about us? What about our lives? I mean, here we are 2,000 years later. We're still gathered around the person of Christ, and yet these physical infirmities and illnesses and diseases still linger among us. So what sense can we make of that? If he knows, if he cares, if he's able, if he's willing, why do these things remain? Well, I think there's a few perspectives that are helpful for us to remember. We need to know that our healing is a question of timing, not if it will actually happen. Jesus has actually made promises to us that we can depend on, that our healing is certain. If we know him, if we trust him, if we are following him, our healing is certain. We just don't know if it will happen on this side of the grave or on the other. But it's absolutely certain. So a few other questions to ask. Will our sorrows be solved? Yes, our sorrows will be solved. 2 Corinthians 4:17, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The things we struggle with in this life are but momentary, and they will be replaced with something far greater. What is it that will be far greater? Well, Revelation 21 at the end of all things says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There is a certainty in eternity that these things that we struggle with today will be healed and they will be dealt with. Our sorrows will be solved. A second thing, though, we might ask is, will this solution be permanent? I mean, in these instances, Simon's mother-in-law was healed, but she would ultimately die from something else. But what about us? Is there any hope that the solutions that Christ will ultimately deliver will be permanent? And the answer to that is also yes. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The things we struggle with are temporary in this mortal body, but there will come a day when we will be translated into eternity. The perishable will put on the imperishable. The mortal will inherit immortality, and we will be healed forever in a permanent way. The solution will be permanent. Third question, well, can we pray for deliverance now? Is this just a hope that one day there will be a blessing that will come to us, but what about right now? Is it appropriate for us to ask for healing today? And the answer to that also is yes. It's appropriate for us to do so, but with the category that God may choose to answer our prayer in eternity instead of now. An example of this we see in Philippians chapter 1. Now, this is talking about a time when Paul was imprisoned, and it wasn't certain if Paul would be released from prison or if he would be executed. But the people of Philippi were praying for Paul that he would be delivered. And it says, for I know that through your prayers, Paul says, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. When we pray for healing, we can be certain that it is coming, whether it is on this side or on the other. But a fourth question, is there any hope for today? As we wait in the meantime, even if the answer is the healing is going to come in the life to come, is there any hope for our lives today? And the answer to that also is an emphatic yes. Because Christ has made a commitment to shape our character, to grow us in our faith in him, to involve us in his work, no matter what may come of our physical body. We have the hope that is found in him. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 1, it says that we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So friends, we have many resources available to us to encourage us in the midst of the difficulty. So when it comes to our prayers of healing, we can pray with certainty that it will come, even if we don't fully understand or know the timing. So what are we to do, and how are we to respond to this? Well, the first thing I would say is this. I would say that we are to bring our sick to him without delay. You know, the first people who saw Jesus, they instinctively began to bring those who had needs into his presence. And he did not turn them away. And they did so without delay on the very first night that he came to their city. And so, friends, may we also bring those that we know and love who are dealing with physical difficulties into the presence of Christ and ask for his work in their lives. Now, you might say, well, how do we do that? How do we do that today? Well, we do that today through prayer. When we pray, we are bringing people into the presence of the Lord, and we're asking him to bring deliverance from the things that they are struggling with to their lives. Now, that prayer can be something that you do alone. It can be something that you do with your small group. It can be something that you do with friends. It can be something you do at the front of the church after service, as we have people here to pray with you, to lift up these requests together. It can be done by inviting the elders to pray for specific things that are going on in your life or the life of those that you love. But know that the response is that we pray for those who have needs. And if you'd like for us to pray with you, again, there's all these other options, but you're always able to go to our website, to wildwoodchurch.org/prayer, and there is an opportunity there to leave a secure form that we're able to receive those prayer requests and circulate them among our team so that we can be praying for you and the things that are going on in your life. So bring your sick to him and do so without delay. But the second thing that I think is important for us to see is that we should be encouraged because our healing is certain. You know, what's the story with all of these miracles that are found in Scripture? Why here and not someplace else? Well, in many ways, these healings are the floor model of what is to come. They're the samples. They're the examples. They're the coming attractions of what Christ will ultimately do for all who trust in him. I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking about a store that I used to go to as a kid. I grew up in Bartlesville, and if you wanted to go Christmas shopping in Bartlesville, you'd go to Tulsa. And one place we went as a child to Christmas shop in Tulsa was a store called Service Merchandise. Does anybody remember this store? Okay, I appreciate the fact that there's, you know, I don't know how that's going to go over at 11 o'clock. I'm just telling you. I was pretty confident about 8:30. I was iffy on 9:45. I have no idea how it's going to go at 11. That store was interesting. It had a different model because you would walk around the store and they would not have lots of items out. They would just have an example of the items. And then you would take the tag and you would pay for it. And then you would go and wait at the bottom of the chute. And somewhere up in the sky, they would send that item down so that you could get it and take it home. Friends, if we have placed our faith and trust in Christ, our healing is purchased. It's secure. Right now, we're just waiting at the bottom of the chute. Will it happen now? Will it happen later? For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whether the cancer is gone tomorrow or whether it lingers unto death, dear friends, we have hope. And we have an assurance of healing from the Lord. Therefore, we live with hope and joy and confidence, even in the face of great difficulty. So be encouraged. Your healing is certain. The sick seek the healer. A second thing that I want us to see, though, in the balance of our time is this. The healer has a global mission. The healer has a global mission. It's fascinating what happens next. Jesus has stayed up all night. He's in Simon's house. He heals the sick in Capernaum. And the next morning, as the sun rises, Jesus heads to a new location. It says he departed and he went into a desolate place. Mark, in the parallel account in his gospel, would say that Jesus was going there in order to pray. But as he's heading to this desolate location, in other words, away from people, in order to spend some time with the Father in prayer, the people find out that he's leaving. And they kind of box him in. It says the people sought him and they came to him, and they would have kept him from leaving. In other words, Jesus, you can't go. I mean, we love the fact that we have a healer in our village. I mean, last night, that was just the start. There's more problems in our place. You don't need to go over there. Stay here. Stay right here in Capernaum. We want access to you all the time. We don't care as much what you do out there. We want you to do something for us. To put this in context, the people of Nazareth, they heard Jesus preach and they wanted to kill him. But the people of Capernaum, what did they do? They heard Jesus preach and they wanted to corral him. They wanted to say, hey, Jesus, do that here, don't do it there. Stay with us, be accessible to us, do what we want you to do, when we want you to do it, don't go and minister to anyone else. They wanted to corral him. You know, but before we get too rough and too difficult on the people of Capernaum, we can relate to that a little bit, can't we? Sometimes we don't get as excited about the growth of the church locally because we think it might dilute the experience for us. So sometimes we are not as interested in the gospel going out to the ends of the earth because we say, aren't there enough needs right here in our community? See, we might have a temptation to want to do what they have done and corral Christ as well. But Jesus has a response to this. What does he say? He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This phrase, in the synagogues of Judea, is a phrase that would be throughout Israel. We know that ultimately Jesus would expand the scope of his mission to be to the ends of the earth when he gives the Great Commission. What Jesus was saying was, I came to be far more than a private teacher of the community of Capernaum. I came to be the Savior of the world. And I need to go where this message needs to be heard. And where did that message need to be heard? It needed to be heard everywhere. And so Jesus said, I can't stay here. Now, what's broken in their thinking is that Jesus would be available to them eternally, forever. What's broken in our thinking sometimes is thinking the scarcity mindset, that Jesus can't be with us and with others. But the reality, friends, is that Jesus is not to be corralled. His mission is global. May we partner with him to that end. So, a couple of thoughts as we conclude this message. The first thought is this. It's interesting that Jesus makes a statement here. He says, I must go and I must preach in these synagogues. He doesn't say, I must go and perform miracles. He says, I must go and I must preach. What that tells us is the message is more valuable than the miracle. The miracles existed just to authenticate the message. Jesus prioritized the proclamation of the gospel wherever he went. And so us today, though we may not have the gift of healing, can participate fully in the main ministry of Jesus because we can proclaim Christ in the gospel as well. So how would God use us? How will God use you to proclaim Christ in your world? And second, may we be generous toward the expansion of the gospel, locally and globally. May we not try to corral Christ, but may we have a generous perspective about the gospel going forth, transforming the lives of those around us and partnering together to send the gospel to the ends of the earth. Friends, the healer has a global mission. What a joy it is to know him. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to open your word and study it today, be challenged by it. Lord, we pray now as we prepare to sing a song, Lord, that we would remember and proclaim the truth of the gospel through music, that our hearts would be encouraged today to celebrate you. Lord, may we not have a perspective that deals with all of the difficulties of our lives alone, but may we freely share them to you who are able to do something about it. May we draw tremendous encouragement from your heart and your promise to transform us in the last days. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.